Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'd like to talk to you today about a word that we don't use very much. And the word is blasphemy. I don't know if any of you caught this, but there's a big kerfuffle wherever I was reading this. I don't know, somewhere on the internet, some journal that I read or something. There's a big kerfuffle a couple of weeks ago because there's a show on Apple TV which is showing kind of basically someone's general moral and spiritual deterioration in a, I guess, entertaining way. It's John Hamm playing it, so you know, he's an entertaining guy. And as part of his deterioration, it shows him, it's a complicated story, but he and his ex-wife have gotten drunk together. A series of things have happened before this. She has stolen a jar of jam from a local store, shoplifted it, then they got drunk, and then they broke into a church. And as you know, at the front of many churches, we don't have it here at this point, but at the front of many churches, Anglican, Roman Catholic, and others, there's a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle is kept the body of Christ for the communion of the sick, but also because we love to have the presence of Christ in the tabernacle in the church so we can pray in front of it. And so they not only broke into the church, they broke into the tabernacle, and they took out the consecrated host, the body of Christ, and used it as crackers for the jam that this woman had stolen. So this was a matter of offense to people. It's a matter of offense to me. just thinking about it, it's very disturbing and very troubling. And there were a number of conservative Roman Catholic outlets that were very disturbed about this as well. And because this is blasphemy, or rather, this is a portrayal of blasphemy. Blasphemy being not just, it's not swear words, it's an act of turning against God and of sacred things in an active way that indicates your hostility to God, often in language that demeans or insults the sacred things that you are encountering. And in this case, John Hamm holds up what's about to be a jam-covered host and says to her, the body of Christ, which is blasphemous in that context. So that's bad. But there's a line from this character that just after this, bad things happen after this, but there's a line from this character, and it says this, which indicates to me that blasphemy is not just a one-time thing. He says this, he'd been a very successful person, but he says, I look back at my life, I look back at a series of decisions that I had made one moment at a time, and I look back at it now, and it's almost as if I had intentionally decided to be in the terrible place that I am now. Looking back and going, I made that decision, that decision, that decision, that decision, and it almost inevitably led here. It's almost like I decided to do that. He said I didn't, but it's almost like I had decided to do that. And that the state he was in didn't happen all at once, but again, happened. Who is it? Hemingway? You can correct me here. Hemingway talks about going bankrupt. Is this right? He says, how does it happen? A little bit at a time and then all at once. Is that the right quote? It's like that. And suddenly you're in a state of blasphemy. This is where Elijah comes in. Elijah is confronting the king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. And we say Jezebel like a throwaway word or something, but her name refers to the Phoenician god Baal. So she's pretty committed to this. He is dealing with the king and queen of northern Israel, who have step by step committed themselves to living in a state of blasphemy. First, it's simply, well, how about if we import the Phoenician gods into the worship of the God of Israel? I mean, the Phoenician gods, they do great things. They give you money, they give you sex, they give you power. All they demand is a little human sacrifice once in a while. That's not a big deal, is it? We'll just do a little bit at once. And then they kill the prophets of God. Well, you know, prophets of God, they're a dime a dozen, small thing. Then they formally break their covenant with God, which ensures that God's covenant ensures that they are in living relationship with the one true God of Israel, who has made them a light to the nations and ensures that they live their life with beauty and order and dignity. And then one thing leads to another, and here they are, and they have found themselves, as Elijah is pointing out to them again and again, in a state of blasphemy. That is of explicit rejection of God. So, if you're in that state, you're like John Hamm in that movie, you're like Ahab and Jezebel, how do you get out of that state? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope for northern Israel? Is there any hope for the people of God in this situation when they have... It's almost like excuse the analogy. It's almost like you're drunk. It's like you're just not... According to the Bible, it's almost like you're drunk. It's like you're not in your right state of mind. And so how do you intervene? Is there hope? What help can God send when not only is a person in a state of kind of delusional drunkenness, but they're waving their fist at God in rejection, in vicious rejection at the same time? What can God possibly do to reach people who not only just kind of fall asleep on him, but reject him with extreme prejudice? Well, he could send a wind so strong that it destroyed mountains. He could send a fire. He could send an earthquake. And then after all of that, maybe we could hear a still, small voice. The order here is very important. Saint Ignatius Loyola says this: when God is entering a house in which he's very familiar and spends a lot of time, he enters very quietly. When God is entering a house which is unfamiliar with his presence, it sounds a lot like a thief is breaking in, and he makes a lot of noise. Similarly, as we started to hear, when Elijah has heard the voice that comes next, that is God's instructions, he appoints three men And they don't go into this part because the lectionary is very, very nice and tells us the nice parts usually. Elijah anoints three men who will be the sword of God, which will come down on the house of Elijah, house of Ahab and Jezebel, who are again living in this blasphemous state. We don't like to admit that. I confess myself, and I often puzzle over it, but Jesus said this: I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And you're going, oh Jesus, that doesn't sound like you. You must have been having a very bad day, because that's not the Jesus I have in my mind. But that is exactly what Jesus said. By that, I don't mean he wants us to declare warfare with each other. What he is saying is he has not come to bring false comfort. He has come to bring the truth. Not only come to bring the truth, but he is the truth. And as the truth, he is purifying, and so to speak, wakes us up and wants to pull us out of our at least delusional sometimes, of course I'm not speaking of us all the time, sometimes delusional, and sometimes for some people in extreme circumstances even blasphemous state. So in this show, there's one little ray of hope. It's the end of season one, so I don't know what's going to happen in season two. But there's one person who's a little ray of hope. She's very interesting. She's got kind of very ascetic-looking woman, detective. And she has this one scene where she's got John Hamm in her office, and she says to him, I don't know what you've done, but I know you've done something. And I want to help you. And you're going, good cop, bad cop. But in this case, you know that she's being sincere. She kind of want to crack through the multitude of lies that he's created. She wants to hear what he's done, and she actually genuinely does want to help him. Now, I hesitate even to talk about this because none of us here are Ahab and Jezebel, to say the least. You know, we're not living in states of blasphemy. I know that. We're not even John Hamm. None of us is going to break into tabernacle in a church we're going to steal jam or whatever or anything like that. We're here as faithful people, clearly, who want to live in the order, beauty and dignity that God has intended for us. And we come here with open hearts so that we can do that. But we're stuck dealing with these Bible readings they give us, right? And so we have to be in conversation with them. Maybe the one lesson here is this. Let us not neglect each day to turn to God and say, help me see clearly the decisions I made today, and help me see where they're leading. If I need to repent, help me to repent. If I have made decisions that are in accordance with your will, then help me make more decisions that are in accordance with your will. And even if, as sometimes happens, Jesus says to us, I am not pleased with you, as he does, we need to know that he doesn't do that in order to just slap us around because he doesn't like us. It's in order so that we can hear deep within our hearts, his still small voice, because his entire, this is an exaggeration, his entire reason for being is to be with us. To be with us and to not be without us. That is his entire mission in the world. Sometimes he speaks harshly, it's true, but the entire intention is so that he can speak lovingly, so that we can live in order, beauty, and dignity with him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your holy word, which directs and guides us. We thank you that you call us into your presence to live as faithful disciples to you, and we thank you for the gift of that in each of us. Keep us always following in your way. We ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.